like for you to take out your outline. Now you may be saying, ladies, wow, we got more lines to fill in than the men had last week. That's because you're special. You really are. And we praise the Lord for how special each and every one of you are. We want to encourage you to, as you participate with us, all of us, as we participate together in the Word of God, to see how the instruction God gives us to be husbands and to be wives in a manner that is pleasing to Him and worthy of the gospel of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is utterly impossible for us to do in and of by ourselves. We truly need the indwelling presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that continual working of the Word of God in our hearts and lives. And so having said that, also I want to give recognition that the material you'll be receiving with regard to marriage and family, part of it, in various degrees each Sunday, is from the Biblical Counseling Conference that Dan and Rob and myself had the privilege to attend last February. It is our prayer that there'll be others who will be willing and desirous to go out next February. And part of the material, too, that you'll be receiving throughout the course in this series on building our homes together with God is not only from the Biblical Counseling Foundation Seminary out there, but also from Christian Counseling Education Foundation. All that is founded on the Word of God, because the Word of God has to be the foundation for the decisions and the leading that we need through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead us in whatever roles and responsibilities we have contrary to His Word. And this is not a good thing. You know, because we live in a world that has many, many standards and shifting standards and everything else. But God's standard and God's foundation remains firm. And that's a good thing. Amen?
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 Amen.
Amen. Yes, for sure. We want to also just share with you, when we talk about roles, the roles of a husband, the roles of a wife, they're significant in their importance, not only in the marriage, but also in the home. And we'll see later on in the course of our study that they're significant roles as they are fulfilled in accordance with the will of God, significant for the church family as well as for this country. It has that much of an impact. But you know, when we talk about roles and we talk about husbands and wives, sometimes husbands and wives enter into that marriage relationship with different expectations from one another. And that can happen, certainly, because we are made differently. Amen? Amen, guys? Isn't that great?
Yeah.
That your wife isn't the same as you? Well, you're not so sure about that, are you? Well, I assure your wives are glad that they're not exactly like you or like me. All right, but the thing is, you know, sometimes when we talk about roles and responsibilities, sometimes couples enter into that marriage covenant with a desire that you're going to change the other. Now, I know that's those out there. That's not here. We wish that was true, but, you know, all of us enter into relationships with a certain agenda. Isn't that true? And sometimes fellows and gals, they get married, and the gal says, you know, I'm going to change him. He's a hidden jewel, and I'm going to really polish this guy up, and I'm going to make him what he ought to be, or what I know he can be. And so, sometimes the husband says the same thing. The young guy says, you know, she's a jewel, but she's got some rough spots, and I'll take off those rough spots. You know what I mean? And so, you know, that happens, and that's really where a lot of the conflict comes, because we have to realize that the roles of identity are really defined by God, not by what I want or what I like, but what God has given to us in His Word. As a young bride, she was so nervous, she said to her pastor, I'm afraid I might not make it through the ceremony, she said almost breathlessly at the rehearsal time. And so the pastor tried to soothe her and saying, Now look, Mary, when you enter into the church tomorrow and the processional begins, you'll be walking down the same aisle that you walked when you were a little girl and you grew up here in this church. Concentrate on the aisle when you begin. And said, when you get halfway, he says, then you look up and you'll see the altar. And at the same altar that you and your parents and your brothers and sisters would go to as you grew up in this church. And he says, and then I want you to concentrate on the altar. And then as you get closer and closer, she says, you're going to see the groom, your husband-to-be, and I want you to concentrate on him. Do you think you can do that, Mary? I'll be praying for you. She says, well, I think I can, Pastor. Well, the next day, she really got those things down pat. And so with great confidence, she's entering in on the procession, and she's walking down the aisle with her chin up held high and whatnot, and she's rehearsing what she had been instructed and counseled by her pastor, much to the chagrin of the people sitting on the inside aisle of the pews, because they overheard her saying repeatedly, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. And sometimes that happens. But the reality is, and you know, God is altering all of us. Isn't that a good thing? You know, because it's a loving hand, and it's what he wants to do in that transformation by his grace in our lives individually, then and collectively as a couple, as a husband and wife in covenant relationship with him. His picture is a perfect picture. His picture is reflected in Christ and the church. That's a good picture, beloved. It really is. And our marriages are to reflect that transformation and to reflect that relationship between Christ and his church. And so I want to begin, if you will, our series, this portion, if you will, in our study in God's Word. Married women can find joy and satisfaction in fulfilling their God-given role. You need to write that or fill that in. There is joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the joy of our salvation. Amen? And there's also a joy in knowing that God is working as a partner, if you will, in a covenant relationship in our marriages to accomplish his will. And it's a good will. It's a perfect will for us. And so there is joy in that. And you know, Nehemiah was right when he was building that wall there in the book of Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need more joy because we need more strength, don't we? And not building walls, but building our families, our homes together with God. And so there is that, if you will, women can enjoy the joy and satisfaction of fulfilling their God-given role. Not the role of someone else's expectations. Okay? But the God-given role that God has given to husbands and wives. Now we need to, this morning, it's God's word to wives. And so these things that the Lord Jesus Christ says, and you have that verse before you, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And that's in John chapter 15 where the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so that's where the resources are, and that's where the fruit really comes from. The fruit of a God-blessed marriage, the fruit of a God-blessed family, the fruit of a home being built together with God. Don't you want that? I sure do, and I know you do too. And so that's a great verse to realize that God wants us to participate with him in that building with joy and with a sense of satisfaction. Let's go on to number one, the joy of bringing glory to God by completing your husband. And that's important. There is a completion that goes on there. When the Lord said, I will make man a helper that's suitable for him. Now, we looked at that a couple of Sundays ago when we looked at the marriage covenant. And the word suitable means that one who complements, like the right hand fitting together with the left hand, complementary, if you will. One who completes, a companion for life. Do you realize that the same word in the Hebrew is also used for God? It's an honorable term. It really is. It's used in the Word of God. God is our helper. He's our strength. And so God uses that term as it's applied to that soulmate in a marriage covenant for a man. It's an honorable position. It's an honorable position. And then the next, if you will, the potential delight of completing a person who is not complete without you. And that's important to know, too, because in that complementary relationship, in that companionship of life, that soul relationship, there is that completion of the man, a completion of the woman, that they become one become one in the Lord. And so let's go on just very quickly. Completing him in companionship with each other. We have a number of verses there. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Speak of that. Okay? And then number 2, completing him in sexual relationships. Sex was designed by God. He's the one who provided that. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who wants us to enjoy the gift that he's given to us in the marriage relationship. As I say, in the marriage relationship. Let's say that together. In the marriage relationship. And completing him in sexual relationships with each other. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You might want to write this passage down. We don't have time to turn to all the passages. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Someday in the not too distant future, we'll be taking a look at God's plan, God's pattern for sexuality. Number 3. Completing him in the responsibilities he has to fulfill. And that's important. There are responsibilities that a husband has to fulfill. And one of the, if you will, one of the blessings that we have as husbands is we have a helper who is suitable for us, who is complementary to us. I don't mean just saying compliments. Oh, you're doing a great job, honey. I mean complementary. In fact, they fit together. They complement one another. They complete one another. Completing him in the responsibilities he has to fulfill. Completing him in the parenting process. Husbands can't do it alone. Wives can't do it alone. But together, God intends that parenting process to go on. So that there is that living picture of a relationship, a covenantal relationship, of the new covenant between Christ and the church. And so you have the gospel at work in that relationship, in that process to a parenting. So the sons and daughters see what a marriage should be, and also see as it reflects the marriage relationship, if you will, the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. And so we have that demonstration of the gospel. Completing him and exercising the spiritual gifts within the church. Now, oftentimes, it works out in the body of Christ. Every one of us in the body of Christ, you have spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And God has given to us grace to utilize those gifts under the inspiration and power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, those gifts within the body of Christ, and they also, so many of them, happen within the body, within the family, too. But whether they happen in the family or they happen in the body of Christ in church, husbands and wives encourage each other in the exercise of those spiritual gifts. One of the questions a husband should be asking, honey, what do you think your spiritual gifts are? And there should be a dialogue about that, because we minister together. And so it's important for the glory of the Lord, but also for the working of those spiritual gifts. Number 2 in your outline before you, the joy of bringing glory to God by following your husband's leadership. We're getting into a difficult area now. Leadership. That means submission. Well, we need to develop a true biblical understanding of what submission is. Because what we hear by the world's definition is not what God intends. Okay? And according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that precedes and really is a preface to that section on marriage and God's counsel and instruction to husbands and wives. He says that we're to submit to one another in the respect, in the reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in honor and obedience. And so we're expected, even within the body of Christ, to be in submission one to another, as we minister one to another, as we care for one another, as we love one another in reverence for Christ. And so the joy of bringing glory to God by following your husband's leadership. Develop a biblical view of submission. Number 1, submission is good because it's represented in the Godhead. We see this so clearly, if you will, in the function of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is, when Christ came in his incarnate ministry here on earth, he was in submission to the will of the Father. He did the works of the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He was in submission to the headship of the Father. And so we see it reflected even in the Godhead. So submission is not a bad term. It's a bad term out there, but it should never be a bad term in the body of Christ. For we are to be in submission one to another as we are in submission to the Lord. Amen? Yes. And number two, submission is good because it is God's divine plan for function and order. We see that repeatedly throughout the Word of God. God has a plan. He does. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for our marriages. He has a plan for our families. He has a plan for His church. And an integral part of that plan is our submission to Him and our submission to one another. So submission is part of God's way of fulfilling that plan for function and order. Number three, submission is a way of life for every believer, not just the wife. Husbands, we need to know that. We need to live that. If we expect our wives to be in submission to our leadership, as frail and as faulty as we are, for we are not perfect, we ourselves must be in submission to the Lord. That, not singular thing, but most important thing, because there's a lot that comes to support that, but that would be first and foremost. If there's submission in the marriage, there has to be submission of the heart to the Lord. Amen? Let's go on. Submission reveals something, too. A person's character and spiritual maturity. If I'm rebelling against my submission to the Lord, it shows something about the character of my heart. It shows something about my love for the Lord, my passion for Him. It really does. The Lord says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You see, obedience is born out of submission, a loving submission to a loving Lord who gave His life for us. And so it reveals a person's character and spiritual maturity. First thing, one's love for God. One's love for God. The next one is one's filling of the Holy Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of course, is to shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that image of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being formed in your life and in my life and within our marriages too, it has the attribute of submission, submission to God, to His will and to His work within us. And both are true in the life of the believer. For God is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Amen. That's a great verse. It really is. And so it also reveals one's view of Christ's authority. If I don't have a clear, accurate understanding of the biblical view of Christ's authority, Jesus Christ told His disciples and tells His disciples today, all authority is given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. That was on the basis of His authority to command us to go. And all the other commands of Jesus Christ are based upon that inherent authority that He has as the Lord God Almighty. And so if I'm not in submission, I'm not willing to be in submission to the Lord in whatever area of my life or in all the areas of my life, it shows that I don't have an accurate view, a biblical view of Christ's authority. I'm just a rebellious guy. I'm just a rebellious guy. That's all it's showing. Okay, one's heart and a wife's true beauty is revealed. One's heart and the wife's true beauty is revealed. Peter has a lot to say about that. Again, we don't have time to go through all these passages, but I wanted to give you enough of the passages so that you can look at them in yourself, just like we did for the husbands last week. A lot of passages in the Word of God. You see, we should be students of the Word of God. We really should be. If we're to learn it, we're to live it, both within our marriages, in our homes, within the church, within the world, we're to be students of the Word of God. Not just reading it now and then, like a chapter a day keeps the devil awake, that kind of mentality, but really reading and studying the Word of God. So let's go on. Number five, submission is a picture of the church obeying Christ. Submission is a picture of the church obeying Christ. God says in His Word that our marriages are to reflect that picture, that imagery, if you will, of Christ in the church. And so submission within the home, submission within the marriage is reflecting that relationship of believers in obedience to Christ. Let's go on. Since Jesus is the example of perfect submission, wives can follow His example. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe there's a principle here. It's not just relegated or just isolated for Paul himself. But I believe that Paul is giving us a principle as he was dealing with the issues of life in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I believe every parent should be able to say that. Now, indeed, we are imperfect. We fail again. But by the grace of God, there is forgiveness, there's restoration, there's a rebuilding of our lives, there's a strengthening of our lives through those failures. But still, don't let that say, I cannot say to my son, follow me because I'm following Jesus Christ. Because God wants us, as I say, this is not just something relegated to the Apostle Paul, or just isolated in his life. I believe every believer should be able to say to someone else, follow me because I am following Jesus Christ. And certainly within the home. Think of this, beloved. Just think this through with me. Do you see the picture? We're taking this principle where husbands and wives can say to their sons and daughters, follow me, for I'm following Jesus Christ. What is that? That is saying that I'm living with the gospel of Christ by the grace of God. And it's only by God's grace that I can follow him. You know, that's a good example for our sons and daughters to follow. Don't you think? There are a lot of examples out in the world that they're trying to follow. They're trying to emulate. But I'm convinced one of the reasons we tend to lose a generation from the church because we have not committed our hearts as imperfect as we are, and we all are, we all fail. But I think it's one of the things we shy away from, that principle, that conviction, as parents right now, with the trust of the children God has given to us, that we are committed to Jesus Christ to be an example before our sons and daughters, and that we can say, follow me, for I am following Christ. Oh, indeed. I know you're probably thinking, yeah, but we want them to follow Christ most intimately in a relationship. Yes. But praise be unto God that that personal relationship with them and Jesus Christ, they can see the first evidence of that. They can see the first picture of that in the lives of the moms and dads. Amen? We all struggle with submission. We all struggle with submission. I do. Every one of us here in this room struggle with submission to God. And you know why? Well, it began with Satan and his struggle with submission to the point of his rebellion out of pride. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the Most High God's throne. All of those I wills that he declares out of rebellion and out of a rebellious heart that would not submit to the one who created him. You find that in Isaiah chapter 14. What? Go ahead and write that down. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. It's also at the root of sin in all of our hearts and lives. It began with Satan, but it didn't end there. It also has come into our lives because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And so the root of all sin is our rebellious pride. I will not bend my knee. I will not submit my heart, my life, until God breaks our hearts and bends our knees. Amen. It is the root of sin. It increases in the last days. It will increase in the last days. Paul says this, talking about rebellion, rebellion within the marriage, rebellion within the home, rebellion within the world itself. It increases. And beloved, we are in the last days, so we should not be surprised. We should not be shocked. But we should be strong in the Lord in our submission to him. The gospel with its power is the only answer to a rebellious heart. The gospel with its power is the only answer. You see, it takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to break a rebel's heart and to bring that rebel to the cross of Jesus Christ. No other thing in all of God's creation can do that. That's God's plan. Because there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. When Jesus Christ declared in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said clearly, there's only one gospel, there's only one way, there's only one life, and that's in him. Let's go Responding to imperfect leadership. Responding to imperfect leadership, because we're all imperfect. But we must begin with a starting point. That starting point is a good place to start. Number one, only Jesus Christ is perfect, is the perfect leader, and all others are imperfect. If we want our wives to follow us, we want our children to follow us, we must certainly acknowledge that we are imperfect. And we must meet with the Lord every day for his grace work in us, to be the leaders, to become the leaders by his grace that we need to be in our marriages, in our homes. So it starts with that. We have a perfect leader that we follow. We have a perfect leader that will give us the grace to become more and more like him. We have a perfect leader that will give us the wisdom, his mind, to become leaders that he wants us to be. Aren't you glad? I sure am. We have a perfect one to look to. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, focus your eyes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. But then number two, responding to a believing husband who is imperfect. All of us are imperfect. How do you do that? In obedience to God with grace and love. In obedience to God with grace and love. Because wives, you must realize too that you are imperfect. We all are. And we have imperfect children. But that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Christ Jesus to be the center of our lives, the center of our marriages, and the center of our families and the center of this church. Responding to a believing husband who is imperfect in obedience to God and with grace and truth. Number three, responding to an unbelieving husband who is imperfect. Maybe you have an unbelieving husband, but you still can respond to his leadership and trust in the sovereign providence of God working there. And how do you do it? In obedience to God with grace and love. Write down this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. As I said, we're going to be dealing with other things in more detail later on, but this is kind of an overview. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, how an unbelieving spouse must relate, how a believing spouse, I'm sorry, must relate to an unbelieving spouse. You might write number 4 in there. Number 4, after number 3 that you just filled out, there is a biblical and legal responses to an abusive situation. There are biblical and legal responses to an abusive situation. I thought we needed to add that because sometimes you're saying, well, Pastor, I'm in a situation, I get beat up every night before the children. I'm not saying that. I pray that that isn't happening here. I pray that it isn't. But in the reality of the life of the world that we live in, that does happen. It happens every day. And so you need to know that there are biblical and legal responses to that kind of treatment. Now, if you'd like to just give me a call someday and we can sit down and talk about it, we'll be addressing various issues in the course of the preaching here. That will be one of them. Number three, let's go on to number three. The joy of bringing glory to God by respecting your husband. Dear Alliance ladies, you have a great opportunity. You have a great opportunity to bring glory to God by respecting your husband. You really do. As you're in obedience to God's word. Let's go on. Respect. The word respect, of course, means value, means regard, means notice, means honor, prefer, esteem, praise, love, admire exceedingly. There are a number of reasons that a wife should respect her husband. Let's begin with one. Wives should respect their husband as a person. As a person. Because your husband is an image bearer of Jesus Christ, if he's born again. If he's not born again, you still need to respect him as a person because he's an image bearer of God by creation. By creation. But by the new creation, if he's born again, he bears the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to respect him as a person, in either situation. Number two, wives should respect their husbands for their position as their husband. This is clear in the Word of God. There's a function and order there. As you are in submission to your husband, it's out of respect for the Lord and respect for your husband. Practical ways to show respect for your husband be, remember that respect begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. We need to develop godly attitudes, all of us, husbands and wives, together, individually. sons and daughters need to develop a godly attitude. We see this so clear in the Word of God, because the Word of God says, as we think in our hearts, so we become. As we think in our hearts, so we become. And Lord Jesus Christ, there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, it's out of the heart come those things that destroy a life and destroy relationships, destroy marriages and destroy families. It's out of the heart. So indeed, that respect for the wife, and that also respect for all who are in the home, so as we should respect one another. But here clearly, as we see, God's word to the husband, to the wife, is to respect your husbands. Number two, practical biblical communication. That's one of the ways that wives can show their respect for their husbands, with practical biblical communication. You're saying, well, just what is that, Bill? Let's turn to Ephesians very quickly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4. And instead of verse 28, write down 29. I don't think you have a problem stealing. I pray you don't. But if you do, maybe we should read 28. So let's go to verse 28. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 28. Talking about a changed life because of Jesus Christ, and a changed pattern of life, and a changed value system in life. Chapter 4 and verse 28. Let's take a look at that. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Paul injects that right into the heart of our relationship with one another and our relationship with the Lord. What's he talking about? I believe what he's saying is the fact that a life that is changed by Jesus Christ is changed in the pattern of the way we live, from the old pattern, putting off the old man, putting on the new. But it also should change the pattern of how we communicate with one another. Let's take a look at verse 29. Verse 29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What is unwholesome? That which tears down, that which criticizes, that which hurts. Words can hurt out of the mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Interesting, he injects that. Now, we grieve the Holy Spirit many ways in things that we do, our attitudes. But no, also that we grieve the Holy Spirit about how we talk to one another in our marriages, how we talk to one another in our homes. That grieves the Holy Spirit if we're not doing it in a way that is pleasing to God, that is honoring God with our words. Going on, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Those attributes should not in any way control our mouths. Those attributes should not in any way control our hearts. If they're there, we need to confess them. We need to confess them and ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Those are guidelines. Those are just guidelines, if you will, principles of biblical communication within a marriage, within a home. Sometimes we talk like the world. Not just in the world, but sometimes we talk like the world in our homes. And neither situation is right for the believer. Neither situation is right for the believer. We need to review those guidelines. Choose to believe the best about him. This is the next one. This is number three. Choose to believe the best about him. Love believeth all things. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Deal with your problem first before trying to help him to please God. One of the ways that wives can respect their husbands by dealing with the problem in their own lives first. Remember that passage? First take the beam out of your own eye before you take the speck out of the other's eye. That same principle applies in our marriage. Okay? So deal with your own problems first. The personal problems of your own relationship with God. Issues in your own heart before you seek to help your husband to please God. Then ask this question. Ask this question here. How does God want to use my husband's imperfections? And we all have them. How does God want to use my husband's imperfections to help me grow to be more like Jesus? You see, there's a biblical principle here being applied. Is that God will allow things to come into our marriages so that we can be conformed and we can be shaped into Christ's likeness. God will allow things to come into our families as well so that we can demonstrate the gospel of grace to our children. God will allow things to come into the lives of our children if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, so they can be conformed to the image of Christ. If they aren't saved, God will allow things to come into their lives and into our families that they will see the reality of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's so important. He's not just someone out there, or he's something, or someone in a Sunday school lesson. He's someone who's living and real in the lives of their parents. He's someone who's living and real in the hearts and lives of the husbands and wives. Let's go on. Pray for him daily. Number six, pray for him daily. Number four, in your outline before you, the joy of bringing glory to God by gospelizing your husband. We've mentioned this a number of times. We'll never stop ceasing, if you will never cease, rather, mentioning this. We need to gospelize each other. That doesn't mean that we have to be saved and saved and saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. No. Once we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are secure in him. The Holy Spirit gives us that assurance and that security in him. But the gospel never stops, beloved. The gospel never stops. It effectually works in the life of the believer, in the transformation of that individual believer, but also in the life that is demonstrating Jesus Christ within the marriage and within the home. Gospelizing. There's good news. There's good news for marriages today. There really is. There's good news for families today. There really is. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Focus on being a good example. Focus on being a good example. Focus on the Lord. Again, Hebrews tells us, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Remember your marriage covenant before God. Remember your marriage covenant before God. Number three, deny yourself. If it's an issue that it's your way or God's way, choose God's way, please. Deny yourself. That goes for all of us, both husbands and wives. We're deny ourselves. And choose God's way. Amen. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then B, learn to be a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. Proverbs. I like how that Proverbs 31 section ends. Listen to these words. They give her the reward she has earned. And let her... Well, I can't even read my own writing. Let me go there. Proverbs chapter 31. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Great way to end that section. All those godly attributes of that godly wife. And that doesn't mean that she was perfect. But she set her heart before the Lord to do that which the Lord would have her do. And the end result is that she was rewarded. Sisters in Christ, if you are a wife, you honor God by honoring his word, respecting your husband, being in submission and reverence to the Lord, to your husband. God will reward you. I know that, because God says that here in his word. And then see, live in the light of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We will all go before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He's not going to do it in mass. He's going to do it individually. And all of us will give an account. But you know the good thing about the gospel of grace? As you and I can deal with those issues right now, and we won't have to deal with them at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that neat? Yeah. Amen. That's what grace is all about. That's how the gospel works. It brings us to the redeeming and the forgiving power of Christ through his shed blood. So, live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. The best way here, a statement here, the best way to be a good mother to your children is to be a good wife to your father. The best way to be a good mother to your children is to be a good wife to their father. Remember, your relationship as a husband-wife is far more permanent than your relationship with your children. You don't have a covenant relationship with your children. You have a trust. You have a stewardship. But you do have a covenant relationship with your wife. And wives, you have that covenant relationship with your husband. Remember, strong Christians equal strong marriages. Strong marriages equal strong families. And strong families build strong churches. That's a fact. That's a truth. That's a biblical principle of life in the body of Christ. Strong Christians build strong marriages. Strong marriages build strong families. Strong families build strong churches. Having said that reality, and it is a reality, I must come to the Lord every day as a husband, as your pastor, and say, Lord, I'm not measuring up because of my standard and your standard is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not measuring. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Where I've offended my wife, I need to ask her for forgiveness. Where she has offended me, she needs to ask me for forgiveness. Because all of us are hurt. You see, I want to become a stronger Christian, don't you? Yeah. Strong Christians build strong marriages. Strong marriages build strong families. Strong families that build strong churches. I thank God every day for my church family here, South Mountain. I pray for you regularly, and I know you pray for me. And I thank God for the strong Christians we have in our church family. I thank God for the strong marriages we have in our church family. Because I know those strong Christians and strong marriages have a heart's desire and delight in the Lord to build strong families. As our strong families gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ as one assembly, we build strong churches. Amen. Just in closing, sometimes we realize that we might have been starting to build our marriages, our families, and our church on wrong values, on wrong things. The measure of our marriage is not on the things we acquire and we possess. Let me just close with this rather humorous illustration, but I think you'll get the point. Several men in the locker room of a private exercise club were talking, and all of a sudden a cell phone rang right there next to them. One man just picked it up casually without hesitation, and he said, "Hello? Honey, it's me," said the woman on the other side. "Sugar," he said in reply. "I'm at the mall, 2 blocks away from the club. I saw a beautiful mink coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? It's only $1,500. "Well, okay, if you like it that much." "Oh, thanks, honey. Oh, by the way, I stopped by the Mercedes-Benz dealership, and I saw the new models, and I saw just the model I want. And you know, the salesman gave me a great price on it, and it's only, well, how much is it, sugar? It's only $60,000. Well, he said, "Well, okay, but at that price, I want all the options, you know." "Great, thank you, honey. Oh, before we hang up, you know there's something else I need to share with you. It might seem an awful lot," she said, "but you know, remember that house that we were looking at just last year?" She said, "I just happened to be by the real estate office," and she said, "it's still for sale." And she said, he offered me a great price for the house that you and I really want. She said, "it's right by the beach, and remember, it had a pool behind it, too. Well, how much are they asking for it?" "Only $450,000. It's a magnificent price, honey. And we have that much in our bank account already." "Well, then, go ahead and buy it. But put in a bid, first of all, for $420,000. "Okay, sweetie. Oh, I love you so much. Thanks. I'll see you later. I love you." "I love you too," the man said. The man hung up the phone, closed the phone's flap, and raised it aloft, and he says, "Does anyone know whose cell phone this is?" Beloved, we have everything in Christ for life and godliness. We really do. None of us should try to purchase our marriage or purchase our things with the things of this world. You know what I mean? Okay. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for today. We thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness to us. And thank you, Father, indeed, that we have everything we need in our marriages, in our families, in your church, in our lives individually, have everything we need already in Christ Jesus, our Savior, the all-sufficient Savior for life and godliness. Oh, Father, help us, enable us, teach us, help us to learn how to appropriate all those things we need to be godly husbands and godly wives and godly families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have, ladies, you were very pleased last week. I'm sure that your husband's got a list of things to ask him to do. Well, we also have a list. Now, here again, you might rejoice too. Yours is a lot shorter. Okay.